It's a wonderful, wonderful provision of the Lord that his people had something to look forward to. Child away at boarding school looks forward to half term, looks forward to when he comes home. And both in the long term and in the short term, we all need something to look forward to. It is a characteristic of our age that either these things are diminishing, or in making them the be-all and end-all of our life, like only living for the football match at the end of the week or something like that, we either go to town on it, or the thing is beyond us and we never have anything to look forward to. One begins to think of things like mortgages, where you pay all the interest before you even start paying the capital back. And that is a most discouraging and iniquitous approach. And there are many ways in which that is true. But briefly, just here, I wanted to draw attention to the fact that it is of the Lord's mercy that he gives his people something constantly to look forward to. In the short term, like the 7 years, and in the longer term, like the year of Jubilee, every 50. And that points us to the fact that we all have something to look forward to. We have to look forward to the glory, which, if you like, corresponds to the year of release. That's not the only year. The year of Jubilee. It's not the only interpretation of it. But we have something long-term to look forward to. But we do have the meeting together with our brethren every Lord's Day and every opportunity we have to meet with them, which is encouraging in the short term. It is the reason why I think it's most important that those who lead worship should not only prepare sermons, but make the whole service an attractive. If the prayers are long and boring and irrelevant, and if the reading is done in such a way that everybody's switched off, and if in the sermon itself is perhaps not Christ-centred, then the very worship itself, which should be our encouragement, begins a drag to come to. And the Lord has graciously provided, as we see it in this law, that his people need something to look forward to. At the end of every 7 years, thou shalt make a release. And this has to do with debtors. Now the Lord is competent to say these things inasmuch as he has made a release for his people, for us. He on the cross at Calvary, who owed nothing to us, fully paid up our guilt that we might go free. And therefore, in appointing that there shall be a little encouragement on earth for the poor, that they should be released from their debts, forgive us our sins, but one version of the Lord's Prayer in Luke says, forgive us our debts. The two things are parallel and similar. The Lord gives this just to remind us that we are bought with a price, and that is of so great value that our releasing of debts in the Lord's service is a wonderful thing. Now, of course, this is part of the law that has gone, but the principle behind it, that of being generous, is something that we might well consider in our Christian life. Now, every creditor that lendeth anything unto his neighbour shall release it at the end of every 7 years. That is to say, if somebody lends a brother something, or it is about lending, it lends a brother something, and there's only 3 or 4 years to go, and he knows there's not much chance of paying it back, it should not affect his willingness to lend it. Now, the law here provides that after 7 years, he may not make any legal claim to obtain it back. If the person, it was generally interpreted among the Jews that if the man could pay it back, he should, but no legal attempt would be made to get it back off him. And the generosity of the Lord, of course, has to do with that seventh year. That seventh Sabbath was a year when the land lay fallow, you remember. And the poor workers, you see, who worked in the field got no employment. No employment that year. They had no pay that year. They were sustained by the folks who, for whom they worked, but there was no actual work to do in the fields. So there's no way that they could pay back a debt. There's no way they could make up on lost time. And so therefore linked with that Sabbath when the land had its rest was this whole idea of being kind to the poor. And if it was kept, the Lord said, there would be a blessing. Well, we know that the Sabbaths were not kept, that those seventh Sabbaths were not kept. And that's why, to some degree, the blessing is spoken of here, there being no poor in the land. Now, you would think that when the Sabbaths were not kept, there would be less poverty. But in the provision of the Lord, the disobedience to his provision made for more poverty. Well, every creditor that lendeth aught to his neighbour shall release it. He shall not exact it of his neighbour or of his brother, because it is called the Lord's release. He has commanded it, but it exemplifies a principle that is in the Lord himself and in the salvation of our God when he shall come, when the Lord Jesus should come, that he would release those who were in debt to him. Of a foreigner thou mayest exact it again. And this points forward, you see, to the salvation, the pardon of sins that is available to the elect, but is not available to those who are not his people. The ones who obtain the pardon from our Lord are those who repent and believe and are washed in his blood. But those who are not his people and who do not repent and who do not come and who stay in their sins and die in their sins, they do not get the advantage. And though this is only, if you like, a small picture, it does truly reflect, it does truly mirror that situation on Calvary. Of a foreigner thou mayest exact it again. But that which is thine with thy brother, thine hand shall release. Save when there shall be no poor among you. For the Lord shall greatly bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for inheritance to possess it. But only if thou carefully hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all these commandments which I command thee this day. For the Lord thy God blesseth thee as he promised thee, and thou shalt lend unto many nations, but thou shalt not borrow, and thou shalt reign over many nations, but they shall not reign over thee. But it didn't happen. It didn't happen. And as I suggested when we read Psalm 81, it is so sad. First of all, perhaps, let's just have a look at Deuteronomy 28. We shall be doing it in detail in some weeks to come. But in Deuteronomy 28... Verse 13, the Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail, and thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath, if that thou hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command thee this day to observe and to do them, and thou shalt not go aside from any of the words which I command thee this day, to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them. Well, they did. And then in verse 43, the stranger that is within thee shall get up thee above thee very high. This is the curse, you see, if they don't do these things. And thou shalt come down very low. He shall lend to thee, and thou shalt not lend to him. He shall be the head, and thou shalt be the tail. The exact reverse. And of course, this is what had characterized Israel before they were taken away into captivity. It characterized them in the years before the coming of the Lord Jesus. And of course, since AD 70, scattered among the nations of the world, it has characterized them ever since, that they are the head and the nation of Israel is the tail. But the sadness of this comes out, as I suggested to you, when we read Psalm 81. We'll have another little look at this principle that is so sad, because we must search our own hearts and see if we are doing those things that impede the Lord blessing our lives. And we must ask ourselves the question, if our lives are fine, whether the good is the enemy of the best. And sometimes you have to dismantle certain things. If I can liken it to one of the great peaks of which Everest is the summit. You can't walk along a ridge along the tops and go up to this summit. If you get up to the one that is next but one to the summit, to get up to Everest, you've got to go down and then back up. And sometimes we achieve a certain amount of satisfaction, of success, as it would seem, in the Lord. And that's good. But there could have been more. But in order to obtain that more, we perhaps need to dismantle one or two things. And it's not easy to dismantle some things that we've built up. But there could have been a greater blessing, and there could yet be a greater blessing. And as we look at this part of Psalm 81, we just search our own hearts in these ways. Verse 10, Psalm 81. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Well, he's brought us out of our sinful lives. And he says to us, open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. Well, it's what you do with a baby, of course, in that sense. But it's a picture language of the abundance of good things that the Lord provides for his people. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. But my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me. So I gave them up unto their own heart's lust. Another psalm speaks that God gave them the things they asked for, and it did them no good at all. And they walked in their own counsels. And then this word of the Lord, oh, that my people had hearkened unto me. Do you think he says that of us as individuals or even as a church? Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways. If they'd done that, I would soon have subdued their enemies, our sins. I would have turned my hand against their adversaries. The haters of the Lord should have given in. But the people, his people, should have endured forever. And en route, he would have fed them with the finest of the wheat. And they would have been satisfied with honey out of the rock. It's a tremendously romantic picture. It's a tremendously pastoral picture. But equally, it is a truly satisfying picture of the nurture of an individual soul and the life of a true evangelical fellowship. And we see here that it's so sad that the nation didn't do that. Verse 7 moves us on. If there be among you a poor man. And he just said that if they were obedient, there wouldn't be. And by verse 11, he's saying the poor shall never cease out of the land. Failure. If there be among you a poor man, we're back now into Deuteronomy 15:7. If there be among you a poor man of one of thy brethren within any of the gates in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not harden thine heart, nor shut thine hand from thy poor brother. But thou shalt open thine hand wide unto him, and shalt surely lend him sufficient for his need in that which he wanteth. Well, that's easily understood. Beware that there be not a thought in thy wicked house, in thy wicked heart. And this is the sort of thoughts that, if you like, those who argue against the gospel do. How our heart, we're very experienced with our heart, which is desperately wicked, finding an excuse. Every child knows immediately how to say, without being taught, not my fault, when something was spilt, which they spilt, or something else happened. We all know how to do it. We all know about this wicked heart. And he's speaking here about a particular thing. Now, the seventh year, the year of release is at hand. If I lend him this money, he's not, no way he's going to pay it back. And probably after the year of release, he'll forget about it. Don't think I'll do it. The Lord says that is wicked reasoning. It's self-interest reasoning. It is not brotherly reasoning. It is not godly reasoning. And what will happen? The seventh year, the year of release, is at hand. And thine eye be evil against thy poor brother, and thou givest him naught. And he cry unto the Lord against thee, and it be sin unto thee. Now, if you will turn to Matthew 18:31, you'll see what crying unto the Lord against someone means. Famous passage, famous story. Story about the man who was owed 10,000 talents to his master and was freely forgiven. And then the other man who owed 100 talents and 100 pence was freely forgiven by the Lord in the same way. But he also owed to the other man who'd been forgiven. Do you remember? We'll pick the story up at Matthew 18:29. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. Now this is the crucial verse. This is about being prayed against. So when his fellow servants saw what were done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. So in Deuteronomy we've got this picture of that a man who has not been helped because the day of release is at hand goes and prays to the Lord about it and says, well, I asked so and so, and I think he could have lent it to me and would have done if it hadn't been that the day of release is so near. And God says, in that event, what you did will be a sin against you and will bring your downfall. And what happened in this story, back to verse 32, then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? Well, you know the story. But there is an example from the New Testament about this thing. If thine eye be evil against thy poor brother, and thou givest him naught, and he cry unto the Lord against thee, and it be sin unto thee. The worst situation that we can envisage in anything is if a brother or a sister cries unto the Lord against something we have done. And if the Lord sees that it is ourselves who've done the wicked thing or said the wicked thing, then that turns to our great disadvantage and is sin unto us. No wonder we need sometimes to say, Lord, forgive me my sins, but forgive me my secret sins. That is to say, not the things only that I do in secret, but the things I know nothing about. I don't know that other people are mortally offended at something I've looked or said or done. And they may be wrong, because perception is not always right. But if they're right, that's the thing. If they're right, and they've pleaded with the Lord against my soul, then I'm in great need of pardon, and I need to be made aware of what I've done. Thou shalt surely give him. Thine heart shall not be grieved when thou givest unto him, because that for this thing the Lord has the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thy works and in all that thou puttest thine hand to. Now, this can be misused. I think it's this verse probably which is at the heart of the health and wealth gospel that's preached, you see. But in fact, the truth of the matter is that the Lord does bless where we fulfill his requirements, where we lay out in his service, lay out for his people. But of course, the health and wealth is not laying out for the poor, is it? The great preachers of the gospel there live in limousines and all the rest of it. And as one commentator here says, it's for necessities, not for extras. For the poor shall never cease out of the land. And Jesus, of course, quoted this, didn't he? Do you remember? Ye have always the poor with you. When they complained about his acceptance of the pouring out of the woman's vial over him. The poor shall never cease out of the land. Therefore I command thee, saying, thou shalt open thine hand wide unto thy brother, to the poor, to thy needy in thy land. And this language, of course, Psalm 81 does take up, is opening wide, being open and generous. Now, we're not commanded to do this in quite the same way, the poor in the land and so on. It was commented by one of the Roman emperors, that you never saw the Jews begging. And the reason you never saw the Jews begging was that they were well provided for. Now, the Lord Jesus, that isn't absolutely true, because we have a story, don't we, of those who begged by the wayside. But they did receive their alms. And that's a bit of a contrast to what happens today, although technically everybody is provided for. And why is that? It's because they waste the money on their own lusts, isn't it, largely? Not because there's not provision, but because they overspend in a false way. So we are to fulfill this in principle. We're to be very careful and open before the Lord, but to be generous where there is good cause, to be generous for the Lord in his service and for his people. And now we have a slightly different situation. If thy brother, an Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, be sold unto thee. A man could sell himself to a brother Hebrew because he was in real financial difficulties and this was the only way out. He could be sentenced to it by the Sanhedrin for sin. Commanded a man to be sold, you remember, and so on. So if that happened, he shall serve thee 6 years, and then in the seventh year thou shalt let him go free. Now, forget the year of release. This has nothing to do with the year of release. If you take on a man who will be a servant to you in the 6 year, the year of release doesn't affect it. The year of Jubilee would, but the year of release doesn't. The rule is that he'll serve you for 6 years, whatever, whether the year of release comes in the middle of it or whether it doesn't. But he does only serve you for 6 years. So he has something to look forward to too. He will gain his release. There's a hymn in our hymn book, isn't it, about someone who's died. Our brother or our sister has gained his release. And that obviously is casting back to this. And if thy brother, an Hebrew man or an Hebrew woman, be sold unto thee and serve thee 6 years, then in the seventh year thou shalt let him go free from thee. And when thou sendest him out free from thee, thou shalt not let him go away empty. Thou shalt furnish him liberally out of thy flock, and out of thy floor, and out of thy winepress. Of that wherewith the Lord thy God hath blessed thee, thou shalt give unto him, and thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt. And the Lord thy God redeemed thee. And so we, because of our redemption, freely deal with our brothers and our sisters. And if it shall be, verse 16, if he say unto thee, I will not go away from thee, because he loveth thee and thine house, because he is well with thee, then thou shalt take an awl and thrust it through his ear unto the door, and he shall be thy servant for ever, and also unto thy maidservant thou shalt do likewise. Two lessons, I think, from this. Have a look at Exodus 21. This is an unusual thing, this boring of a hole of the little tool of a man's ear, the lobe of his ear, to the wall. But in Exodus 21, verse 2, if thou shalt buy an Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. If he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master have given him a wife, and she have borne him sons or daughters, and the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. And if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door, or unto the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. One Jewish commentator says that forever means until the day of Jubilee, which it does. It is overruled by Jubilee. He would then go out free, but forever unto the Jubilee. It's a strange thing that it should be the ear. Well, we'll come to that in just a second. But the one thing that this teaches us is loyalty. If we say, the Lord has constrained me, the Lord has saved me, I will not go out free. I've been bought with a price. I will serve him freely and utterly. Then loyalty is the thing that is spoken of. Love and loyalty constrains a man within voluntarily to commit himself to a service, the Lord's service, that might seem to others to be silly. Why doesn't he go out free? But he has reasons to love. He has a family. It's still loyalty to his master. He might be by single. And this is something which obtains in the church. But there is another psalm that gives us a little aspect on this, which just might help us in our thinking of the meaning of this. And if you look at Psalm 40 and verse 6. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ear hast thou opened. But you see that the margin says digged. And it is a picture of the awl being drawn through. That is the picture language. It is going back to that picture in Exodus and this picture that we have in Deuteronomy. Now you can understand what it's being said here, can't you? Mine ears hast thou opened. Thou hast opened the ears of my understanding. I know that you don't require a sacrifice and offering. And these words are said of the Lord Jesus. Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me. So, this boring through of the ear, which seems such a strange thing, but does speak of loyalty, and you can understand that, also has regard to the opening of the eyes of the understanding, the ears of the understanding. Those who have been bought at the price of the Lord Jesus Christ and are loyal to him have an understanding. It opened their understanding of Christ and his person and all that he is. Now, it still is a bit of a difficult picture, and there's no other help we're going to get, as far as I know, in the scriptures, as to what it signifies, such a strange thing to our way of thinking. But if that's any help to you, then that's fine. But verse 18, it shall not seem hard when thou sendest him away free. He's been worth a double hire servant to thee in serving thee 6 years, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all that thou doest. We mustn't think it hard if any of our brethren leave us to go to other spheres in the Lord's service. They've served us well for a long time. And then there's just this requirement. We're no longer bound, of course, by the dietary requirements. But it just reminds us that the firstling males that come of thy herd and of thy flock are sanctified to the Lord God for sacrifice. Thou shalt do no work with them, nor shear the firstling of thy sheep. Doesn't affect the firstlings if they're females, but if they're males. But if they're males, thou shalt eat it before the Lord thy God after it's been sacrificed to the Lord. But if the firstling male has a blemish, then you may eat it also, but it isn't offered in sacrifice unto the Lord. But you do not eat the blood, for the blood is the life thereof, and pictures the redemption that is in the Lord Jesus Christ, and is not to be dealt with in that way. Well, may the Lord help us as we try and handle some of these passages that do deal with Old Testament things that have passed, but do have significance for us to read, for everything in the scriptures is for our help and understanding.